Oh, what an awesome video. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and that will be our text this morning. As you're going there, I'd just like to let you know about where we're going for sermon series and what it's going to look like in the summertime. In the summertime, we're going to start a series called Answering 10 Tough Questions. And we're going to look at the top 10 reasons or objections people have towards God and kind of give a response to that. So if you have a friend that might be interested in something like that, we'd really encourage you to invite them out either to live stream that teaching or actually be in church on that Sunday. So we're going to start that at the end of June, and that we look forward to that. Well, if you are new to us and new here to Manor, just a little bit about me and who I am. My name is Dan, and I'm pastor here, and I have a really, really awesome four-year-old son. His name is James, and he is so much fun, and I love him so much. He is a hoot and a half, doesn't really pay attention during church. I'll work on that, but I love him so much. He's great. He's got a great mom who loves him and teaches him about Jesus and takes care of him and loves him. And Elizabeth does an amazing job with him. But if I were to be honest with you, when James was first born, Liz and I would probably be the first people to tell you that we felt a little bit lost in this area of our lives when it came to raising James. We didn't know what to do. And when we did know what to do, we weren't sure if we were doing it right. And when we did do it right, we weren't sure we did a good job of it. So we just felt really, we felt a lack of preparedness. We didn't feel confident as parents. And we just felt like we didn't know what we were doing. And I would suspect this morning that there are some aspects of parenting that mothers here don't actually feel like they quite measure up with, that you don't feel that great about. Some of us struggle with patience or time or to be still. And the feeling that I am getting from both fathers and mothers is sort of this feeling of inadequacy, that someone else could raise your children better than you could. And it's sort of like this lack of confidence in being a parent. And if that's you today, moms, I just want to say that that couldn't be further from the truth. When we talk about God and who he is, there comes to be a problem with our vocabulary, and that's this, is that there is no human language out there that can fully describe who God is and fully articulate the vastness of God and his love for us and his grace and his power. It's just we wind up coming up short in kind of our explanation of who God is. And so what God does is in Scripture is he takes various human relationships that we are familiar with to describe who he is or some aspect of his character or who he is as God. So for example, Scripture talks about God being a king. We talk about Jesus or God as king. Or another one is Jesus as a friend, or Jesus as a brother, or Jesus as the great high priest. Well, what we're probably most familiar with is God the Father, that God articulates and explains himself and presents himself as a loving father. But did you know in Scripture that God uses the mother and child relationship to describe some aspect of his character to us no less than 7 times in the Bible? And you know what that means, friends? That means something very particular. That means that there's something in mothers that God sees. And what he sees is this, is that there's something about mothers that reflect the image of God differently than how the image of God is reflected in fathers. And that's awesome, because what that means is that God has entrusted to you a great task to reflect a specific image and glory of God that no one else can. Now, here's the thing. Many of us look at that call and feel like that is such a big and enormous task. And we begin to ask ourselves, do I have what it takes? Am I measuring up as a mom? And I just want to say this morning that the answer is yes. And it's not because of your skills of a mom. It's because who is with you in that calling. And that calling is or who has called you to that is God. And if God has called you to be a mom, and you have to be confident that you know that you can do it. You can be a great mom, because any shortcomings you may feel you have as a mom, God will make up for. You do have what it takes because God has called you to it, and he will be with you in the middle of that. So if this morning you don't really feel like you measure up as a mom, you feel like you fail, you feel like you're struggling, you feel like, you know, everyone else could do a better job of being a mother than you, I want to encourage you this morning that that's not the truth. I want to encourage you to keep going, keep loving your kids, keep doing all the things you're doing, because I bet you you're doing a better job than you think you are. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd just like to take some time and encourage you as a mom by answering three questions. Those are what is the role of a mom? How do we fulfill that role as mothers? And where do we start? Where do we begin? Where's a good place to do that? So let's begin this morning by looking at Scripture. But before we go to that, I want to make one specific observation about parenthood, and that's this, is that if you, I was watching, sorry, let me drink here for a second. Lane has been leading Sunday school classes this fall on a specific area of parenting, and we've been looking at different parenting videos and all this kind of thing, and occasionally I've had the chance to drop in and watch, and I remember watching one parenting video where the presenter made an interesting point, and he said this, he said, if you look at all the kind of different human relationships that are in the Bible that God uses to describe his relationship with us or some aspect of his relationship with us, you'll notice something very interesting is that God never refers to himself as a grandparent. That there is nowhere in Scripture where God uses that relationship as a way to describe who he is. Now, that's interesting. Because what it means is this. It means that God has never surrendered his rights or his parental rights to you and I. Basically what that means is this, is that our children don't belong to us, they belong to God. Now I know that if you've been going to church for a long time, you probably know that. You know as a parent that you are a steward of the children that God has given you. But I want to say that many of us know that that's true, but live our lives differently. And if that's true, if God has not surrendered his right to his kids as to you and I, that means that you and I cannot define what the goal of parenting is. And that means that our goal of parenting cannot be to help our children become popular or to help them excel at sports or be successful at school or to save money so they can get to the right university and get the right wife or husband, or it can't be to get their first house, or it can't be to get good grades at school, or even to be happy life, all of which are good things, not evil and not sinful, but according to God, God gets to define what the goal of his parenting is. And if that's true this morning, then we have to be first and foremost this morning that we don't get to decide for parenting. So what is that this morning? Well, I want to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, just two verses, and it says this. But as for you, and at you is referring to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing, I want you to kind of put this in parentheses, knowing from who you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, a little bit of an explanation on this real quick. Timothy was a great man of God who Paul took on to mentor. And we've been going through this series on Acts, and we've been looking at different people that God has seen in Acts and met in Acts and the people that have followed Jesus. We haven't met Timothy yet, but we will. And Timothy would later become a pastor, and many would come to know Jesus and find new life because of Timothy's ministry. And the passage that we read was just a letter written to him by Paul. In a sense, you're reading someone else's text message. And in it, we learn that Timothy was introduced to Jesus at a very young age. So the question this morning is this, is From who did Timothy learn the word? Who did Timothy learn from Jesus from? Well, in short, we know and we have a pretty good idea that Timothy learned about Jesus from his mom. How do we know that? For two reasons. Number one is his mom is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5. And second, that he comes from a bend of family. Let me look at this, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and now your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So Paul has already connected Timothy's faith with what he got from his mother and his grandmother. The second thing we know about Timothy is that Timothy is the product of a blended family. He is the product of a home where he is living with a believing mother and an unbelieving father. That's why Paul did not say that Timothy learned scripture from his father. He didn't. His father didn't believe in them, but his mother and grandmother did. And that is who Paul is referring to when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. So let's make this very clear this morning, if you haven't picked it up already, is that God, or Paul the Apostle of Jesus, bestows on motherhood a great honor. Let me say that again. Paul, the apostle of Jesus, bestows on motherhood a great honor. Now you might say, what honor is that? Paul is talking about the calling every mother is faced to rise up. Moms, you have a calling that can be long remembered as the foundation, not just for your children, but mark this, but for the untold numbers who will be affected by your children. And that's in addition to all the thousands of people and the ripple effect that will happen because of that ministry. Listen, here's what happens is Eunice meets Jesus, she comes to faith in Jesus, and she has a child named Timothy, and she does everything she can to encourage and inspire and instruct her child in the ways of Jesus. And Timothy comes to faith, and then Timothy becomes a pastor and helps people have healthy relationships with Jesus. And in that, we see that motherhood is a great honor, the greatest thing that we can do in our lives as moms is to live in such a way that inspires our children to love God with all their hearts, with all their soul, and all their mind. That's the goal of parenting, and in a sense, the goal of parenting is, I've heard this, is really de-parenting, is that you have this child that is completely and 100% dependent on you, from feeding to changing their diapers, and as they grow older, they are kind of learning how to live their life independent of you. And the question really is this, is that when they come to the place of independence and they are living their life as an independent human being, are they going to continue to live their life independently, or are they going to live their life dependently on God? And we are, so the goal of parenting moms is we are to inspire and encourage and instruct our children to love God. That's the responsibility. That's the great honor. And there's no one equal to such a task than moms. Now, notice for a second, I want to make this very clear. Is that our goal is to inspire our children to love God, and it's to encourage our children to love God, and it's to instruct them to love God. But what they do with all that inspiration and all that encouragement and all that instruction is their responsibility and not yours. Notice how I said that your job as a parent is not to convert your kid to the faith. And I want to make that perfectly clear. Do we want our children to convert and know Jesus? Of course we do. But here's the problem that I've run into, and I've seen a lot of older parents and older moms struggle with, is they've redefined what parenting is to say that to be the win that their child comes to faith in Jesus. Of course we want that, but here's what happens, is you as a parent or you as a mom, do everything you know, to the best of your ability to do that. You pray for them, you feed them, you teach them about Jesus, you discipline them, you bring in the church, and you rely on that promise, train up a child in the way that they should go, and then they will not depart from it. And then what happens is you raise your children the best way you know how, and they walk away from Jesus. And then what begins to happen is you kind of misinterpret that verse and you think one of two things. Either that verse is wrong or you messed up as a parent. And their walking away from Jesus, their rejection of Jesus, reflects on you as a parent. And I just want to say that some of you moms have been carrying around guilt and shame that you shouldn't. Why are you holding yourself to a standard that God doesn't even hold himself to? Listen, in Scripture, God refers to himself as a father. And that means is that he is the perfect father. That means when he disciplines, it's the right kind of discipline. It's not too gracious or not too harsh. When his kids are crushed, he comes along and knows what to say. He's not hypocritical. He's there. He's emotionally present for them when he needs to be. He is the perfect embodiment of what a father should be. He is the perfect dad, and yet his children leave him all the time. And what I'm trying to say with that is like, listen, you could be the perfect parent. You could do everything right. And your children still could walk away from Jesus of their own accord. And you have to understand something. When your children meet God face to face, and God asks them, why didn't you believe in my son Jesus? And they say something, well, like my parents were hypocrites, or they were too legalistic, or they were too soft, or they didn't teach me enough, or they didn't pray enough. You know what God's going to say? He says, I'm not talking about how your parents raised you. I'm going to talk about why you didn't accept me. You have to understand that, is that God is not going to use your mistakes as a parent as a pass for them to get into heaven. Meaning that their responsibility for accepting Jesus rests solely on them and them alone. So what I'm trying to say here is I am trying to give you a little bit of an out to be gracious, that you are holding yourself to a standard and you have guilt and shame that you shouldn't be carrying around for. Could you have done a better job raising your kids, or did you make a mistake here and there? Of course you could, but you know what, friends? God is bigger than your mistakes. And there's no mistake that you made of the pair that is kind of the end of it that says this. It says that God can't reach them past that. And so I want to let you know that your job as a parent, even though we want our kids to convert to Jesus, we don't have any control over what they do in their hearts. Our job should be to encourage them, to instruct them, and inspire them to know Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, I think this morning that the best way to do that is to paint a picture of what God is like. The greatest thing we can do is live our life in such a way that inspires our children to love God with all their heart and soul and mind by reflecting the glory and image of God, albeit an imperfect image. I want you to listen to what Genesis says about this when God created men and women. It says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What does that mean? It means this. It means men and women are absolutely equal in essence, dignity, and value, but are distinct by divine design. That means that there's something in women that reflects the image of God differently than how the image of God is reflected in men. So the question this morning is this: is what kind of image of God are you going to paint for your children? Well, can I give you three suggestions this morning? Here are three ways that you can paint a great and encouraging image of God. Number one, you can show that God is a comforter. You can show that he is a God who sees us and that he is a protector. In all three of those examples, what winds up happening is this, is that God uses the relationship between a mother and a child to explain those ideas. For example, let's talk about how God is a comforter. It's right here in Isaiah 66:13, and it says this: as a mother comforts her child, I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. A good mom comforts their children. We need to show that God is a God that is there to alleviate us and help us in our time of need. Number two, God always sees us, and we are not forgotten by him. Listen to Isaiah 49:15. It says this: "Can a mother forget that a baby at her breast, and have no compassion on the child that she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." And lastly, in Matthew 23:37, we see God as the protector. When Jesus is talking to Jerusalem, he says this. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." So right there, we see God as someone who comforts us, someone who protects us, and someone who sees us when we feel like we're forgotten. And I want to say there that if the goal of motherhood is to develop a thirst and a desire for God, paint them that kind of picture. What do all three of those things have in common? Well, those things show that God is the giver and protector and the nurturer of life. So show them that. Show them that there is a God out there who created every blade of grass, every DNA sequence, every child's laughter, every song that we sing, every smile that we give. Show them that God is a God who comforts us and nurtures us and protects us, and he is the protector and the author of life. Show them that version of God. Show them that God brings life and that we have life to the full in Jesus. Show them that he is not a God who is a God of death and destruction and desolation, but show them that we can have a complete and whole and meaningful and gracious and merciful and an unmerited grace in him. Show them that version of God by comforting, by protecting and seeing your children. You know, friends, I want to say just right off the hop that I think there are a lot of kids today who feel like they're unseen, who feel like no one sees them and no one cares for them. But you know what a mother can do? A mother can show them that God sees them by seeing them themselves. Show them that God is the God of life. Show them that. Be the image of that. So where would you start this morning? Well, I would actually say that apart from your relationship with God, the best place to show them and instruct them and encourage them is in your own marriage. Listen to these words that God is speaking to Israel about husbands. And I know it's speaking to husbands, but I think the principle applies to their other way around. God is talking to the Israelites about the way that they have been unfaithful to him. And I just want you to listen to what he says about this. He says this. He says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 15, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks on favor with your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands." What do you have to do in order for God to not like your worship? Well, he answers, and he says this. In verse 14, you ask, why does he not accept it? And it says this. Listen to what he says here. It's very crucial. "It is because the Lord is a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth." So there is a relationship there between how we approach our spouses and how our children actually find faith in Jesus. There is a sense that to be spiritually mature also means that we are relationally mature. It doesn't mean that our relationships are more important to God. It just means this. It means that God places a higher importance on our relationship than he does our religious rituals or what we can offer him. You have to hear that. Because God isn't angry at them because they brought the wrong sacrifices. He's wrong, angry at them because they're treating their spouses wrong. And because of that, he doesn't accept the worship that we do give him. You see, marriage is not about our happiness, friends. It's about our holiness. Our own holiness, our spouse's holiness, and especially our children's holiness. And I know that there are a lot of people, you see, friends, here's what I've realized. You don't actually need Jesus to have a good marriage. You don't. There are plenty of atheists and agnostics and Muslims and Sikhs that have healthier relationships than the people that I've seen in the church. And if you've seen people struggle in their marriage here at church, you probably tend to agree with that. You don't need Jesus to have a happy marriage. You need Jesus to have a holy marriage so you can have holy kids. There's something about your relationship with your spouse that teaches and encourages your children to know God. Why would I ask you to start there? Read what Ephesians says about mothers and fathers. It says this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen to what he says after this. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul here is not only just talking about marriage. He's talking about what the relationship is between the church and Jesus. The marriage relationship is supposed to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. How did Christ love the church? He loved the church sacrificially. He gave his own life to rescue and redeem us. He loved us when we didn't like him. He loved us when we were broken. He loved us before we got our act together. He loved us when we took him for granted. He even loved us a whole lifetime. He even loved us our whole lifetime. And we are to love our children's fathers in that same way. And that's hard. When their fathers get sick, it means that we love them when they get sick. It means we love their fathers if the person that we fell in love with isn't there anymore. It means that we love them when they get overweight and old. It means we love them when they are our spouse, when we feel like they don't respect us as much as they should. It means we love them when they don't reciprocate. It means we sacrifice with and enjoy that thing that they like that we don't, and vice versa. Listen, there is something between loving your husband that the children pick up on and see. Like, and I want to say this. Please do not throw away the influence in your children's life over a divorce that didn't need to happen. The Bible does allow divorce in some circumstances, but too many people today quit because of irreparable differences. I've heard it said that you should not stay in a marriage for the sake of the children. And I want to say to that, why not? Why not work for your children? Why not go and fight for your marriage? Why not go to counseling? Why not forgive if it's possible? And if there's anything you can do to put that marriage back together, do it. Don't just stick it out till your children graduate high school and then leave, because that's what happens, is that your children can grow up and we can grow emotionally distant from each other. And you know what happens when your parents divorce, is that there's something that goes in the mind of the child that says, if mom and dad said that they loved each other and they loved me and now they don't, how do I know that everything else that they say is true? And that would include what you teach them about God. Fight for your marriage. Fight for them. If you can do anything, be a picture of the life giver that God is with your spouse. To those of us who have been trusted with the role of mothers, understand this. In closing, the greatest thing we can do in life is to live our life in such a way that inspires our children to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and their mind. To teach our children that God will be there, that he is the giver and author of life, that he comforts us, that he protects us, and that he sees us when we have hit rock bottom. Friends, that is not the wasted life. That is the good life. Thank you.